Well, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 112. You know, I have talked to people and seen people, and perhaps you've known people who almost seem like they're in another world. And I kind of was like this too, you know, space cases when I was little. You kind of exist in your own little world, you know? You got to say, hey, wake up. What are you doing? What are you thinking about? You met somebody like that? You seen somebody like that? You know, people sometimes they live in another world. And I think for those who do not fear the Lord, that's who they are. They're living in another world. A world where everything is perfect. You know, I'm going to read Psalm 112. Would you read it with me? Okay, that'd be good. Let's read Psalm 112 together. It says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, this is your word. And Father, the only reality worth living in is the reality that recognizes you as Lord. So I pray, Father, that as we study your word this morning, that you would help us and that you would help me preach your word clearly. May your Spirit open up our hearts and minds to understand your truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So where I was going about the other world, it's quite simple. To live your life as if there is no God, or to live your life as if the God you claim to know is different than the God that we're told about in the Bible, is to live in an alternate reality. It's to live in another world. And that's really the logical conclusion of Psalm 111, and that's what we studied last week. Psalm 111, it's not as much about the fear of the Lord as it is about the character and the attributes of the God who is to be feared. And so after it explains all of that, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is an obvious conclusion when you think about who God is. We should be fearing him. And that link at the end of Psalm 111 provides a link for us to Psalm 112. And so Psalm 112 begins with the customary praise the Lord. And we learned what that Hebrew word was. Does anybody remember what the Hebrew word for praise the Lord is? Wow, you guys are Hebrew scholars. It's amazing, isn't it? Hallelujah, that's right. Praise the Lord. And then it says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundation of wisdom. Because to revere God and to honor him rightly is to understand that God knew what he was doing when he created this world. He knew what he was doing. And so our job is not to try and contribute our own ideas for how this world should operate. It is to recognize God's authority and submit ourselves to it. That is the foundation of wisdom. You cannot be wise if you don't understand that. And that should also be the goal of every Christian. who has been brought into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, the whole reason we're in the mess that we're in is because we do not fear the Lord. We have spurned the truth. We have turned against God. And we rightly deserve his judgment. But rather than giving us his judgment and condemning us to hell, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that we could be reconciled with God and brought right before him. See, God doesn't bend his righteousness and his character for us. He is just and he is holy. And we see that in the cross of Jesus Christ, where he purchased our redemption. And now we have another opportunity to fear God and to understand him. And we're taught that if you want to be blessed, you fear God. Who wants to be blessed? Everyone wants to be blessed. Do you know how you get blessed? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And there are so many professing Christians out there who claim and think that they love God, but they don't fear him. They don't revere him. They don't respect him and honor him as God. I don't know how you can say you love God if you don't honor him and respect him as God. And yet so many Christians do. And they may be nice people. And they may have a trajectory in their lives that seems good and all of those sorts of things. And perhaps on the outside, when we interact with them, we think, oh, there's a good Christian. But the fact is, in their hearts and in their minds, the trajectory of their life, it's not Godward. God is at best a footnote in their life. He's not the most important thing. And so that brings us back to the original question. Do you fear God? Do we fear him? Do we honor him and revere him as God? And you know, let me say an obvious statement. We all have to live in this world, right? We all have to live in this world. And like most people, we want to make the most of it. Nobody gets up in the morning and asks themselves, how can I make sure that today is the worst day I've ever had? See? Everyone wants to make the most of the life that they have to live in this world. And we're either going to chart a course of action based on the combined wisdom of the world, or we're going to recognize that this is God's world and he knows what's best. See, that is why a person who truly fears the Lord, the scriptures say, they delight in his commandments. And this is a natural progression. If you truly fear God and you believe he is good and you understand that his word is true and contains infinite wisdom, you will delight to know and follow that word. And do you know what will happen? If you fear the Lord and delight in his commandments, as it says right here, the Bible says that you will be blessed. You'll understand him. This is what will happen. You will live a life that will demonstrate that you are right. Think about that. If you say, you know what, I'm going to fear God, I'm going to delight in his commandments, I'm going to get to know what God wants me to do, and I'm going to follow that path because I believe that path is the best path for me, you're going to be right. This isn't a big secret. It's not a big secret when you read through the scriptures. Fearing God and delighting in his word will generally make life better for you and for the people around you. Now, I'm not spouting Joel Osteen best life now garbage. I'm telling you what the scriptures say. It's when we despise his word and go our own path that life gets difficult. A man is blessed who fears the Lord and greatly delights in his commandments. This is what the psalm is teaching us. This is what we desire. And God says, here it is. And we say, you got any other options? Or what most people do is they go down their own path and then they blame God for all their problems. A man is blessed who fears the Lord and greatly delights in his commandments. And I'll say this later and I'll say it now as well. It's never too late. It's never too late. And what the rest of the psalm paints for us is a portrait of the God-fearer. It's a portrait of the God-fearer. First, the God-fearer will have a God-fearing home. A God-fearing home. It says there in verse 2, his offspring will be mighty in the land. The generations of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Wow, I would like all of my kids to be mighty, and I want the generation of me, if I'm upright, to be blessed. Wealth and riches in the house, and my righteousness enduring. Oh, that's all great. That sounds great. And what this passage is teaching us is that this will be the inevitable result of the home of a God-fearing person. You know, as I read that, I can't help but think of how broken and dysfunctional so many homes are today. It's terrible. And if you trace the dysfunction, and if you trace the brokenness to the source, you will find at least one influential person in that family who does not fear God. Now, they may not get divorced, but two people who do not fear God can live together for a long time. They can raise children together. They can attend church together. They can even affirm the gospel. But their lack of reverence and honor to God, it will have an impact on that home. And sadly, the greatest victims, of course, are the children. Kids, they grow up in these homes and they're confused because they've seen the selfishness and the brokenness in their parents, or they've seen the hypocrisy in their parents. It's terrible, a terrible effect on kids. And their lives are often fragmented, and the source of that difficulty is the same. There was no true and reverential fear of God. There was a fear of all sorts of other things, but not God. Now, I want you to understand that God is a redeemer. God fixes broken and dysfunctional homes. God fixes broken lives. That is what he does. And that is what he delights to do. It's never too late. At any stage, he is a redeemer. But it begins when we turn from sin and trust in Christ alone for salvation. And then we honor him as God. It's never too late to fear the Lord. It's never too late. And we need to know that before we begin to think, oh my. Begin fearing now. Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied." See, in the God-fearing home, where children are loved, where they're taught about God, they tend to grow up steady and stable. Now, I know that there are exceptions. There are plenty of good kids that came from really bad homes, and there are some pretty bad kids that came from really good and God-fearing homes. There are exceptions, but the basic principle applies. If you raise your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord as God commands, chances are they'll be strong and they'll have a good and godly influence in society. But we need to understand, and believe me, I'm preaching to myself. I've got four kids, and I'm writing this sermon and studying for this sermon with my knees trembling and begging the Lord to help me fear him. Okay? We all need help in that area. But we have to understand, and I need to understand as a father, and we all have to understand, even as grandparents, as great-grandparents, and everyone who's planning on having kids, that it doesn't begin with how we raise them. That's not where it begins. It begins right here. It begins in your own heart. Do you fear the Lord in your heart? Forget about your kids for a second and the success that you want to have as a parent and all of that. Between you and the Lord, do you fear him? Do you revere him and honor him as holy? Now, another general principle in the God-fearing home is wealth and riches. Now, this is not necessarily talking about material wealth, but it could include that. No faithful preacher can stand up and say, if you fear God, you'll be rich. That's not true. At least not physically. I believe that if you fear God, you will be rich spiritually. Now, you may have wealth and riches, but there are a lot of poor people that fear the Lord also. But one of the things that fearing God does produce in you is it produces a work ethic that typically tends to grant you success, but it's not a guarantee. And so just because a person is poor doesn't mean that they're not fearing the Lord. It's not a guarantee physically, but I'll tell you something, it is a guarantee spiritually. Spiritually, this is undoubtedly true. Spiritual wealth and riches come from God, and they are abundant in the home that fears the Lord. You come to a home where the fear of the Lord is in that place, and do you know what you'll find? You will find love, you will find joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. All the fruits of the Spirit. And what a blessing that is. And I've been to homes like that. People who love the Lord and want to honor Him. And they're not perfect people, but they keep short accounts with God. They continue to strive to be faithful to Him. And those homes are a blessing just to be around. That's why Proverbs 15:16 says, better a little with the fear of the Lord than wealth and riches without it. You know, I have been in the homes of some very wealthy people. I've been in the homes of wealthy people that are strong Christians, and I've been in the homes of very wealthy people that are not Christians at all. And there is a marked difference in the attitude. And it's heartbreaking for me to think about some of these very wealthy people with these extravagant homes, and they invite you over, and you're there. And everything is just surfacey. They want to be nice, because that's just kind of what you're supposed to do. But it's just not authentic. And it's almost uncomfortable. And so I say to them, better a little fear with the Lord, a little with the fear of the Lord, than great wealth is and riches without it. Because they're miserable people. Absolutely miserable people. But we want to fear the Lord. Now, the end of verse 3, it ties a direct link to the character of God, speaking of the house and the God-fearer. It says, His righteousness endures forever. And what this is saying is really the key principle here, is that whether or not the God-fearer has wealth or poverty, whether he endures peace or experiences great trials, the God-fearer remains righteous. His character is steady. And the reason is because his righteousness, it's not something that he conjures up on his own because of his own conviction. It's rooted in the righteous character of his God. It comes from God. And for the new covenant Christian, we understand that our righteousness endures forever because it is a gift to us from Christ. And when we think about righteousness, we don't think about what we need to do to become more righteous. We think about what God has done for us in Christ on the cross. He is the blessing of righteousness. He is our treasure. And therefore, we always fix our eyes on heaven. And you remember this from Colossians 3. Because that's where our treasure is. And so it begs the question for those who desire to fear the Lord, where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? Is it in a great retirement plan? Collecting seashells and hitting golf balls? Sounds kind of nice, maybe for a little while. And then your body starts to break down. And perhaps you're not going to be able to enjoy things as much as you were hoping. And you're going to get a real good sense in that moment where your treasure is and what you're living for. Well, the God-fearing person also lives a God-fearing life. A God-fearing life. And what does that look like? It says there in verse 4, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. Now, that's just a very poetic way of saying that regardless of the situation, when things get difficult, as they do for everyone, the God-fearer will shine. The God-fearer will be a light The God-fearer will not be overcome by that darkness. God will sustain him in the midst of any circumstance and situation. He will never lose hope because the God-fearer's light is not a better life in this world. His light is in heaven. That's the God-fearer. He's also gracious and merciful. And it's a very interesting parallel. You read there in verse 4, for the upright, he is gracious, merciful, and righteous. And then you look at verse 4 of Psalm 111, and it says, the Lord is gracious and merciful. What do you think's going on there? There's a connection that's being made. And basically what the psalmist is saying is that the God-fearing person will reflect the character of his God. God is gracious and merciful, and the God-fearer is gracious and merciful. He also conducts his affairs with justice. He goes about his business not trying to seek how he can improve his own position. He's not trying to make more money. I mean, I don't know how you feel, but sometimes when somebody knocks on my door, I mean, I remember I had somebody tell me that they wanted to test my water. They said, we got a free test for your water. Now, you've probably seen this. And I totally fell for it. They said, we want to figure out what all the impurities are. We just want you to know, and we want you to be around and available. And we're going to send a technician out there, and they're going to bring their little water vials, and they're going to do all this stuff, and they're going to tell you exactly what's in your water. And I thought, okay, if it's free, I'll go ahead and let the person do it. Well, the poor fella showed up, and he knocked on the door. He said, I'm here to test your water. I said, great, the sink's back there. Let me know when you're done. And he said, no, 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 you don't understand. You have to be there. And I said, why? I don't know anything about water. Oh, no, 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 we just want to. I'm like, oh, that's what this is. You're trying to sell me something. I had no idea, and I felt bad for the guy, and I had to tell him we're not interested. And so it always kind of makes you think when somebody says that they're going to do something nice for you or do something for you, you think in your mind, what does this guy want? Right? Do you know what? Something about the God-fearer? We're free from that. We're free from that. The God-fearer has no desire or motivation for the things that he does outside of honoring Christ. Do you realize what freedom that is? How freeing it is to have that? I mean, one of the greatest benefits of fearing God is finally being done with our slavery to this world. We can just go about our business and honor and serve Christ. And we can help people. And we can love people. Not because we want to get them to like us or because we want to benefit from them in some way physically, but because we fear God and love Him. And when you live that way, people take notice. People take notice. I mean, to be able to have the personal integrity to say, my aim is not personal gain here. I fear God. I have everything I need. It comes from Him. And so I'm just here to love and serve people. People take notice. But I'll tell you something. There are too many professing Christians that are way too concerned about themselves. Way too concerned about what they can gain and what they can get and what they need. But their approach to Christianity is what can God give me? And they almost look at God as a cosmic vending machine. Now, I want you to understand something. God wants us to ask Him for things. God desires that. But God desires something even greater than that, and that's something that's even better than getting what you want. It's giving. That's why Jesus said it is more blessed to what? Than it is to receive. And you realize, wow, I really love getting stuff. But I really love giving stuff. And you see, the greater blessing is there. But unfortunately, a lot of people, and I have to be careful here because I don't want to make you think that just because you want something or ask God for something, you're somehow being selfish and you don't fear God. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is we at least have to recognize that God knows how to run our lives better than we do. And we have to understand that God must be our treasure, not what we think we can get from God. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will come. But make God your treasure. Make Christ your treasure. See, when God is our treasure, and honoring him becomes our delight, and not just the things that we're hoping to get from him, guess what? We've won. We won. The battle and the struggle is over. We have God. We're trusting in Christ alone for salvation. We have everything we need. There's nothing left to gain. And this was the whole purpose of the book of Colossians, right? Jesus Christ is what? He's sufficient. If you have Christ, you have everything. And this is what the gospel invites us to. The gospel says, Jesus said this, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Where's the rest? He says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, here's the rest. Remove from yourself the burden of self and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will learn from him, and he is humble, and he is lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is what God offers us through the gospel. It's freedom from pursuing the vanity of this world and being able to conduct ourselves with integrity and generosity. Thirdly, he has a God-fearing confidence. You know, making our own way in this world, it leaves us on shaky ground. It really does. But the righteous, verse 6 says, will never be moved. The righteous will never be moved. The God-fearing person will never be moved. And this is true. Sometimes when we get bad news, we kind of freak out a little bit. That's okay. David did as well in Psalm 42, so you're in good company. But how do we get ourselves to the place where we're stable? We remember our God. Do you know what a God-fearer is like? The God-fearer is like a man who builds his house on the rock. The rain falls, and the floods come, the winds blow and beat on that house, but it does not fall. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. That's Matthew 7. This is what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And who does Jesus compare the rock to? Those who hears his words and does them. Not those who hear his words and believes them. And I believe that you cannot believe something that you're not willing to do. They're really kind of the same thing, right? I mean, how can you believe something but not do it and still say that you believe it? That's why he says, whoever hears these words and does them, he will be like the house built on the rock. I mean, do you want confidence and steadiness? Listen, you don't need TED Talks. You don't need to study what all of the successful people are doing in order to get confidence and steadiness and success and all of that. You don't need Tony Robbins. You don't need any of that garbage. What you need is you need to fear God, read his word, and obey him. You will not be moved. And you will be remembered. An interesting little phrase he throws in there. The righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. And I know we're supposed to be humble, and we're going to say, well, I don't want to be remembered. I just want to serve God and then fade into nothing. But the fact is, you're going to be remembered by some. Somebody's going to remember you. So the question is, how are you going to be remembered? How will you be remembered? If you fear God, your memory, it says, will endure forever. But not because you're special, but because your life will be a testimony to the goodness and faithfulness of God in the heart of one of his children. This is the legacy that you will leave. That God is true and that he can be trusted. Do you believe that God is true? Do you believe that he can be trusted? Another way to ask that question is, do you fear the Lord? It's really easy to say yes when things are going well. Oh, sure, I fear God. Absolutely. I mean, we live in a country with unprecedented peace and prosperity. But what happens when things fall apart? It says there in the psalm that the God-fearer is not afraid of bad news. The God-fearer is not afraid of bad news. Why? It says because his heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. You know, I'll never forget what the former longest marriage person, I don't know, they must have been married for 70-odd years, Jesse and Iola Waters. Long time they were married. I don't know who the current record holder is in our church right now. But I'll never forget what Jesse said when we shared the news with him that Iola had died. He sat back in his chair, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "Thy will be done." You know why? Because his heart was firm, trusting in the Lord. Did he miss Iola? We saw him several times after Iola had died, and he'd always say the same thing, "I miss Iola." Oh, he missed Iola. And yes, it hurt. But you know what? Jesse knew where his treasure was. He knew who his God was. And he's with his God right now. And I'll tell you something. It's great, I'm sure, for him to think about how he gets to go to heaven and see Iola again. But there's somebody way better than Iola that was waiting for him in heaven. That's a personal example, but on a wider scale, we can look around and see that there is a lot to be afraid of. I mean, 5 minutes of Fox News or CNN is enough to give anyone a panic attack for a week. There's a lot going on right now that's crazy. And yes, we're protected for now, but there are a lot of uncertainties. I mean, an honest assessment of how things are going does not paint a very good picture for our future, does it? So what do? Bury ourselves in Netflix and entertainment, say, "Hey, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, oh, we'll figure it out." No, that's just sentiment. But I got to ask you, do you ever let it bother you? Are you afraid when you think about the future? In your personal life? In the grand socioeconomic and political life of the world? Are you afraid? Or is your heart firm, trusting in the Lord? See, the world is not our home, and for the time being, evil triumphs. But there will come a day when all is set right. Jesus said, in this world you will have what? Trouble. But take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Do you believe that? There will come a day when all will be set right, and that promise is fixed and sure. It is a promise that we can stand on. It is a promise that the Lord Jesus Christ has made to us. It's a promise in Scripture. So in the midst of the storm, we don't panic. We're not afraid. Because we know, as the Scriptures here say, we will look on triumph over our enemies. And that is our God-fearing victory, finally. See, our position as Christians is fixed in Christ. And I look at these sorts of things, and I like what John says to me. He says, I'm excited. Yeah. I'm excited to see how this whole thing pans out. Worried about your own life? That's fine. What do I have to lose? I have Christ. So let's see how this whole thing plays out, right? We don't have to watch Fox News and freak out and call our senator and do all these sorts of things. And it's not wrong to be politically active. And it's not wrong to try to do things to make things better. I don't want to say that you shouldn't do any of that. But it should never be done out of a heart of fear. Because we win. We got nothing to worry about. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, our redemption is secure. And if you're trusting in Christ, your redemption is secure now. If you are not trusting in Christ, you have every reason to be afraid. But what you should be afraid of is not the socioeconomic and political problems that are in this world. It's your sin against a holy God. The book of Hebrews says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, the only way that you can be sure and have this confidence and fear the Lord is if you're trusting in Christ. And if you're not trusting in Christ, to you I would say this morning, why not? What is it that you are possibly living for? Christ is your only option for forgiveness and reconciliation and redemption. And he offers it to you freely. And he promises to redeem and save anyone who comes to him. So come to Christ and trust in him. And then fear God and don't worry. Don't worry. Fear him, love him, and serve him. Now we know that not everyone will trust in Christ. And verse 10 tells us what's going to happen. Verse 10 says, the wicked sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Now, I believe that what he's talking about right there is hell. He's talking about the person who rejects Christ, sees the righteous and is angry, and he's gnashing his teeth. And the desires that he once lived for, the desires that he thought would bring him fulfillment and satisfaction and happiness and all of that in this world, they're melting away. Because their desires will perish. There's no party in hell. But everyone will recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God offers us forgiveness and reconciliation and redemption here and now through faith in Christ on the cross. And I would encourage you to turn from sin and trust in Christ. And if you've done that this morning, I would encourage you to fear the Lord and delight in his commandments. And don't worry. God will hold you. He is a refuge for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God. And I know it's sticky. And I know, Father, that our brains are broken and it's so easy to doubt you and it's so easy to become anxious. And Father, I know that every person here, including myself, struggles at times with trusting you and with fearing you. And so I pray, Father, that even in those moments, we will take comfort in your promises, regardless of how we may be feeling. Father, help us know that you've promised that you will never leave us or forsake us. And help us know, in spite of what's happening around us, especially as our days get darker, help us know that we have an anchor who keeps the soul. It is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And thank you, God, for giving us that freedom, because you could have left us to ourselves, wandering around aimlessly in this world with hearts that are bitter and angry. But what you've done is you've given us Christ and you've released us from that. And I praise you for that, Lord. And I just pray if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you and that has not trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation, I pray that your Spirit would move in them. And today would be the day of their salvation. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.